This morning, I was going to preach on something else, and then yesterday we were sitting in church, and Pastor Sean read this passage, and I was like, you know, okay, Holy Spirit, I think we should talk about that. And so as we get into Mark chapter 7 this morning, here's what I need you to do for me. I need you to hear my heart, not just my words. All right, and what I mean by that is, if you just take words that are said and you don't interpret them with the meaning or the motivation behind them, then you can react contrary to what I would hope you would react. So please don't take just the words that you hear this morning. Instead, hear the heart. Because here's my desire for you. My desire for you as a student of BBA is to graduate and to go on and serve Christ. But my desire is not just that you serve Christ once you graduate, but that you use every year that you are provided the opportunity within these halls to serve Christ. Because as I look back on my life, and in case you don't know me, I'm Pastor Brian. I'm the youth pastor here at the church. Nice to meet you. All right. As I look back on my life, I sat in a Christian school very much like this one. It was smaller, but it was similar in style. It was similar in standards. It was similar in uniform, you name it. And as I look back from my life, I saw where I was really good at following what I was told to do and not getting in trouble for it. But at the same time, when I look back at my heart, I was a Christian, but I wasn't serving Christ like I could have been because I chose to just let the external be all that it is. And we're going to see here in Mark chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 14, that Christ is talking to some Pharisees and then also to his disciples about what it is that ruins people. And as I looked through this list, I saw things that were in my life as a teenager that I see in the lives of teenagers that I get to work with day in and day out. And I don't want those things there because they will ruin you. So let's look at verse 14, chapter 7. We'll read down through verse 23. And he called the people to him again, and he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand that there is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And if you have a different translation, like the King James, verse 16 says, "And he that has an ear to hear, let him hear." The ESV does not include that one because they choose not to based upon manuscript evidence, but that's neither here nor there. Verse 17, "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we ask that as we open up your word, as we examine what you have said through your Son, that we would, as we just sang, behold you. That this would not be about us, that this would not be about a list or rules or policies or behaviors, but what it would be is about who you are and what you expect out of us. I ask that you would help me to clearly communicate that, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, he's like, all right, you guys need to listen. The ceremonial laws, all right, so in case you are completely unaware, and that's okay, Jewish people had lots of rules they had to follow. Any of you ever feel like you're a Jewish citizen, that you have lots of, it's okay to raise your hand, it's just us. You ever feel like, okay, Mrs. McMahon, all right, she's with me. You feel like you just have a lot of rules you have to follow. So it's like, Joshua, in order to be a good student, you have to not talk without permission in class, you have to have your shirt tucked in, you have to wear a belt, you have to be on time to class, you have to have your homework done. And we get these long list of rules, And we say that this is what you have to do in order to be a good student. And while that is accurate, that's not entirely true. Because the Jews had the same issues. They had these ceremonial laws that, oh, you can't eat this, you can't eat this. You can't eat this, you can't eat this. You can eat this, but only if it's handled in this particular way. If it's not handled this way, then you can't eat it. All right, long list of rules. And Jesus says to them, you guys are dumb. Will you just catch on to the fact that it's not what you eat that goes into you that ruins you, that defiles you? Okay, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out today that, Leroy, when I eat something, my stomach will digest it, pull nutrients from it, and then it is passed on, and I'm done with it, right? Now, sometimes you will have something that will irritate your stomach, but your sin nature is not a result of what you eat. And Jesus points that out to them. He says, guys, this is not what defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart. What you eat just goes to your stomach and to your intestines, not your heart. And then he gets rid of the Pharisees, goes into a room with just his disciples. Do you see where this happens? Look back in your Bibles. All right, verse 17. And when he had entered a house and left the people, his disciples asked him. All right, the disciples are just like you. You know how I know this? They won't raise their hand and ask the question in class because they don't want their friends to think that they're dumb or that they didn't understand the concept. But as soon as the bell rings, it's, hey, could you explain that to me? I didn't get this when you were talking about it in class. You guys ever done that? It's okay. Be honest. I know you've done it. And we usually do that out of fear of people thinking, well, I don't want them to think I didn't get it. Or we'll email the teacher. The disciples are just like you. They're like, Jesus, could you explain that to us? Because this made no sense when you said this. And Jesus says, do you not have the understanding to grab onto this concept? It's not what goes in, but it's what comes out. Verse 21. For from within, let's back up just a second. Verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, verse 21, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So Jesus says, let's get to the heart of the issue. It's not what you put in, it's what comes out. Because your heart inside of you is what communicates to the world. I can tell your walk with Christ not by the way in which you walk through the hallways and say, yes, ma'am, no, sir. Not by the way in which you attend church. Not by the way in which you communicate in class and participate. That's not how we can tell you're a Christian. We can tell you're a Christian because we see what comes out of your heart. And Christ is trying to teach the disciples that using a lesson that they already know. Every single one of these disciples are Jewish in heritage. And they know that when it comes to eating, you can eat certain things when it's prepared certain ways and at certain times. And so if you're a Jew, then you already know, and please understand this as, because it's important as we're going to come back to it at the end. You can use a pot to cook in, Nadia. And there were a couple different kinds of pots or cooking vessels you could use. Sometimes they would make them out of clay. All right, you guys with me? You know what a clay pot is? All right, Amos, clay pots are very porous. Do you know what the word porous means? All right, Mr. May, can we get an awesome scientific definition for what porous means? Okay. All right, so a porous substance means it will absorb things or it lets things pass through it. All right, if you use the clay pot to cook in, it will absorb some of that smell or some of that food. How many of you, all right, here's an example. You ever open up a container, like a Tupperware at home, and it still smells like whatever the food was that was in it before, even though it's been washed? You guys ever done that? Okay, that's a porous substance. That's what a clay pot would have been for them. But they also could have used cooking pots that were made out of brass or bronze. And those pots, if they were used to cook something that would have been considered not ceremonial clean, they could eat it all the other times, they could wash it and reuse it. So Brandon, I have two different kinds of pots. I have a clay pot, and if I cook something in it that I can't reuse it, I have to destroy the pot and throw it away. The other kind, I can clean it and reuse it. All right, so you with me, Brandon? Now keep that in mind when Christ sits down his disciples and say, it's not about the food you're eating. It's about what comes out. He goes through and makes this list that from a wicked or a perverse heart, or from a heart that does not have understanding, he lists 12 things, 12 items that would all be considered sins. 6 of them are actions, and 6 of them are attitudes. So it's not necessarily about what I do, but it can also be about the attitude that I have. So let's look at this list. He says, out of an evil heart, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. Well, what are these evil thoughts? Sexual immorality. Is that an attitude or an action? It's an action. All right. Theft. Action or attitude? Murder. Action or attitude? Adultery. Action or attitude? Coveting. Action or attitude? It's an attitude. Stealing is would be the result of coveting. All right. Wickedness. If you're out of your heart, it comes wickedness. Does it say what kind of wickedness it is? No. So that's going to be an attitude. I'll help you guys on that one. What about deceit? Attitude. Sensuality. Attitude. Envy. Attitude. What about slander? Action. All right. Pride, attitude or action? Attitude. And foolishness is foolish behavior, which would be an action. All right, so he goes through and lists these things. So let's see if one of these pertains to you. All right, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, all right? Sexual immorality. All right, that is the idea of sex outside of God's plan, which is marriage. It is not just the action of intercourse, but it is also sexual contact and sexual conduct. Sexual immorality, theft, stealing. Well, we know that there's a commandment that says we shouldn't steal, so we know that one's definitely off the table. All right. But let me ask you this. We may not have stolen something as far as in, well, we didn't steal food because we were starving. We didn't steal a toy from the store. But what is something that we as students might struggle with stealing? Stephen? Answers. All right. What's another object that we might be tempted to steal? Dylan?
Plagiarism.
All right. Which includes what? What all does plagiarism include? Because we've got some sixth graders up here that are new to that idea. Go ahead. Huh? Okay, so plagiarism, and I'll let you English teachers correct me if I'm wrong. All right, please do. But plagiarism is not just stealing the answer, but it's the idea of stealing thoughts, action, or sentence structure, and their ideas, and claiming them to be your own. Am I correct on that? Am I missing anything? Yes! Aha, I remembered. I did not look that up, by the way. That's just English coming back to remind me. All right, so plagiarism would be an idea of theft. Well, what else does Jesus say comes out of these hearts? Murder, or wishing someone was dead. Adultery. All right, so what's the difference between adultery and sexual immorality? Where are the seniors? You guys are here. You tell me. Katie, what's the difference between sexual immorality and adultery? You can be sexually immoral without committing adultery. That is a true statement. What's the difference, Brandon?
Sexual immorality is a broad overview of different sexual sins. It is sexually immoral to fornicate. It is sexually immoral to like pornography. It is sexually immoral to have adultery. Adultery is a specific off-branch of sexual immorality dealing with cheating in a marital relationship.
Right. All right, so sexual immorality would include the broad answer of everything that has to do with sexual misconduct. The only people who can commit adultery are those that are married. Okay, so that's the difference between the two. Some of your Bibles might say fornication instead of sexual immorality. It'll say fornication and adultery. So the umbrella of sexual immorality does have adultery underneath of it, but it's not just, not everything is adultery. All right, so he says adultery, coveting. All right, what's something that we would struggle with coveting of? Michael? PlayStations? It's true, I don't have one. So if you want to get rid of one, you can just give it to me. I won't even think about coveting it. Braden? Cars? Oh, come on, man. Really? You had to give me that answer? All right. Yeah, I can hear you on that one. Joshua? The person that gets a good job from a teacher. All right. Dylan? Someone else's shoes. All right. Now, thanks, guys. We'll put your hands down. There's another word that comes up in just a moment, right after we have coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy. All right. And so we have to be able to differentiate between coveting and envy. All right. And here's where the root words come from to define the difference between the two. Coveting is the idea of I want more. Give me more. I don't have enough. I'm not satisfied. Envy is the idea of wanting that which someone else has. So the wishing the teacher had said you had given a good answer, that's more along the lines of envy than wanting more. Wanting more is just wanting more, all right? So that's how those two kind of have their differences. So he says coveting. Wickedness, which is the act of being depraved, it is just sinful behavior. Deceit, which is deception. Sensuality, which is lust or filthy ideas, filthy communication. Envy, we just discussed. Slander, which is literally blasphemy. It's someone who says something bad about other people. Pride, lifting up. And foolishness, which is foolish behavior. All these things come from within and defile a person. All right, so here's what I need you to think about. Which one of those is in your life? Because here are your options. Option one, Jonathan, is I've got none of these in my life and I am undefiled. Or option two is one of these hits close to home and I'm a defiled individual before God. If you have sin in your life because you are not perfect, anyone in here perfect? All right, so we're all defiled. The question you then have to answer, Timmy, is which one of these is coming out of your life? Now, you can sit there and you can ignore me and you can choose not to listen to any of this and be like, whatever, it's the same stuff we hear all the time. You can do that. You have the ability. I probably won't even call you out for that. But if you are seriously concerned about standing before God one day and wishing you were undefiled, then you might want to listen. But if you're okay with going to hell because you don't see that you're defiled before God, then what can I do other than encourage you not to, which I'm trying to do right now? So those are your options. You either are defiled or you're not. And those are your two options to how you react to it. So he says these things come from without. All right, I got it. He's addressing his disciples. He challenges their perception and their understanding. So he's not even talking to the Pharisees anymore. He's telling his disciples, these things come out of you and ruin you for God. And then he corrects their thinking. And you guys think it's all about the food and you have to follow the rules and you have to do these certain things. But it's not that. For you and I, it doesn't matter how much you work in church nursery. It will not cleanse you before God. It does not matter how much you serve in children's church or in Awana. It will not cleanse you before God. It does not matter how well you do in Bible class. It will not cleanse you before God. And Christ is trying to point out to his disciples that these things that you think defile you aren't really what defiles you. It's these thoughts, these attitudes, these actions over here that are actually ruining you. And you are unclean before God. So let's go back to that idea that we were talking about with the two different types of cooking vessels. That I can cook with a clay pot or I can cook with a brass pot. One of them has to be destroyed because I can never use it again. Is that you? That what has been done in your life has defiled you and you cannot be reused by God. The only way you would fall into that category is if you are not trusting in Christ. Because if you're not, then you're on your own. Good luck. You are a pot that is made of clay that has to be destroyed because God cannot reuse it. But if you're one of the other type of cooking vessels and you're made of brass or bronze, a metal that can be washed and ceremonially cleansed and taken care of, well, then there's good news for you. You can be cleansed. Now, unless you think I'm way off on this and that this passage is not talking about that, I've got a couple other passages we're going to go to. So turn to Ephesians chapter 5. So Christ says, this is what comes out and ruins you when it comes to your cleansing. And he doesn't, in that passage that we have access to, tell them the solution to cleansing them. But if we're going to look at it in context, when he's talking about these ceremonial laws when it comes to eating, then I think it would be worth us looking at what else happens. And we just said that the two types of vessels, one gets destroyed, the other gets cleansed. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul here writing to the church at Ephesus, he's talking about the relationship between husbands and wives. All right, I'm not saying that in this context he's addressing that, but there's a phrase here that talks about Christ's work that I think applies to what we were just talking about. That brass vessel has to be cleansed. It has to be cleaned. It has to be washed. So verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So Christ loved the church and gave him. Why did he do that? That he might sanctify her, that he might cleanse her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Paul can write to husbands and wives and say, you need to sacrifice, you need to give for each other. Why? Because Christ is your example, gave himself to cleanse, to sanctify, to make something undefiled before God. Amos, what comes out of my heart defiles me. And I am really just a clay pot that God should destroy and be done with. But because Christ died on the cross for your sin and for mine, I can be a vessel that he can come in and Logan, he can cleanse me and he can wash me through his word. Literally, logos, it's the scripture. It is Christ. He can cleanse me so that I am worth something to him and can be reused. Turn a little bit over to Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now someone please tell me, what does that sound like? Have you heard any of those phrases, words before? Where have you heard them before, Alexis? Huh? Okay, I would agree with you there, but I'm thinking more specific to today, to this chapel. If anyone didn't turn away from Mark chapter 7, Brennan, where do you see some of those? All right, do you have Mark 7 in front of you? All right, will you read it nice and loud? You might have to stand up. Read that list of, just those list of things. If you can't do it loud sitting down, you're going to have to stand. All right, sound like the same, almost the same list, right? Because Paul, writing here to Titus, says, well, we used to have these things in our life. We used to be considered defiled before God. We were like that. But, verse 4, Titus chapter 3, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, what's he referring to? When the goodness and the kindness of God our Savior appeared, what's he referring to, Joshua? Okay, Christ on this earth, verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So here's what we get. When we look at a picture of Mark chapter 7, we look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we look at Titus, we get this idea that there are these thoughts and these attitudes that come up inside of me, and they defile me. But Logan, they don't have to stay there. Because when we look at Titus, we see some of these words popping back up, and it's like, oh, we used to be envious, we used to be like this, we used to be like this. But we've changed because of not what I did, but because of Christ's righteousness in me. So we've already discussed that one of those items, those 12 evil thoughts that come up in Mark chapter 7 that defile you, you should have identified one of them as being in your life. And if you did, awesome. If you're willing to recognize what's wrong with you before God, then that's the first step of recognizing how you can correct the problem. You don't have to stay someone who is defiled. Christ has already done the work, but it's not going to be through your righteousness. It's not going to be through what you can do. Because you and I as humans, if we talk about our pot or our cooking vessel illustration, then what I try to do, Timmy, is I try to go and clean myself up. Which if we're really talking about a cooking vessel is not going to jump into the sink with soap and water and clean itself, is it? If it did, I want to buy those dishes because that'd be great. But they don't do that. Instead, it's what someone else comes and does for that cooking vessel. Christ is the one who comes and cleanses. Christ is the one, not because of something you've done, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So if you identified one of those areas that you struggle with, that it defiles you before God, it is the sin that keeps coming back up over and over again in your life, then you need to first identify it, and then you need to recognize that Christ died for that sin. And it is only through trusting in his payment for that sin that you can be victorious over it and become clean before God. That he could present us spotless. Because if I'm not going to correct it, well then I have to deal with the consequences of being ready to be destroyed. But if I'm willing to acknowledge the problem, if I'm willing to find the solution, which is trusting in Christ, because Paul says, well, we were like this, but then when I was showed Jesus, he saved me. And it wasn't because of something I did. So for those of you who would name the name of Christ, you know you're saved, you've had conviction of the Holy Spirit, you trusted in Christ, and now you're dealing with something in your life. Then you need to go ahead and sit down and say, okay, God, I'm struggling with this. This is keeping me from a better relationship with you. I'm trusting you to get it out of my life. And then you need to take the steps of getting it out of your life and keeping it out of your life. Mark chapter 7, when those Pharisees went and ate something, if you ate something that defiled you, the only way to cleanse yourself was to have the ceremonial washings and cleansings. But then you couldn't eat it again. Otherwise, you went back to being defiled. But we do this all the time. It's, oh, I just sinned against God. I know I shouldn't have done this. And then 2 days later, we go back and do the same thing again. And we somehow think that it's okay for us to do that. But if you were a Jew sitting under the preaching of Jesus, when he says it's those things that defile you, I'm like, oh, yeah, maybe I shouldn't go back and do those things again. Otherwise, I'm not going to be able to be where I'm supposed to be. So fix it. Nothing this side of eternity is worth you not fixing it. I would rather give up everything here and know that I have an eternity waiting for me with God than to enjoy this side and miss out on all of that. I don't want to be the vessel that God says, sorry, gonna have to destroy you. I want to be the vessel that's like God says, you know what? I'm going to clean you up and I'm going to use you again. And it's through Christ that that can be done. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to sit here and to discuss how we can become more like you. Father, I ask that you would convict the hearts of these young people. I know that there are attitudes and I know that there are actions that they struggle with. But Father, I ask that you would, through your Holy Spirit and through the washing of your word, that you would remove it from their hearts, that they would be blameless and spotless before you, that we would pursue you in our holiness. We ask that you would dismiss us now with your blessing. Amen.